Water is one of those things that we can underestimate the value of. We, perhaps less so than some. We're not necessarily rural people, but we're a lot closer to it than, say, somebody who lives on Bloor Street in Toronto or right downtown of Vancouver. But water is one of those things that we can't take for granted. Water is the middle of what they call the rule of three. You can do without air for about 3 minutes. You can do without water for about 3 days. You can do without food, believe it or not, for about 3 months. But water is the one that we're talking about today, and it shows up in a couple of our readings. And I've always liked the Old Testament lesson for one reason, maybe more than one, but the one I like the most is that when the people of Israel were thirsty, they went to Moses, and they didn't say, "Moses, we had a meeting, and we have something we think you might want to consider at some point." They didn't start some whispering campaign behind that Moses didn't know what water was for. They went to Moses and said, "Give us water." And Moses said, "Well, don't quarrel with me. I didn't bring you here. This is God's doing." So they threatened Moses, of course, because water is pretty important. Moses then spoke to the Lord, and we have the miraculous water coming out of the rock at Horeb. And over the years, I've looked at these lectionary texts, and I haven't spent as much time on the water as much as I've spent more time with Romans and that whole sequence of we rejoice in our sufferings because that produces perseverance, and it goes on and ends up with character and character hope. And that's a good thing to think about too. But I was drawn back again and again to the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus. And I'm not sure I know everything that's going on in this story. It's more complicated than we might think at first. Lots of things are. The older something is, the less likely our first understanding is to be correct. There's just so many things going on in here. And so Jesus is sitting at this well, and the disciples have gone into town to buy food, and a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says, "Will you give me something? Will you give me a drink?" And we think, well, that seems pretty reasonable, maybe a little high-handed to ask somebody else, but he doesn't have a bucket or anything. But no, the problem is, well, the problem is threefold, really. First of all, she's a Samaritan, and Samaritans and Jews do not get along. They didn't share things with each other. They believed, if you go back far enough, they believed the same thing. But it split when people of Israel said, "You worship at Jerusalem." Samaritan said, "We worship on this mountain," and that was enough to separate them for generations. So she was a Samaritan, which was a problem. She was a woman, which was another problem. The patriarchy is not something that was invented in the late 20th century and we're living with. It's been around forever. Women were considered, at best, second-class citizens. There were all kinds of problems with talking to a woman when you were a rabbi that could be difficult. And then, as we find out later on in the story, not only is that, she's a multiple divorcee who's now living with someone. I was reading a note in my little study Bible, and it said that all things being equal, women were allowed, as far as people of Israel are concerned, to be divorced twice, maybe three times. But any more than that, you were just immoral and functionally written off. So Jesus is talking to a woman that he has, from those perspectives, no business talking to at all, let alone asking for something that she has touched, which is water. And then he goes into this essentially metaphysical discussion about water. Because, I mean, her first response is the normal one. Says, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a man, I'm a woman. Why are you asking me for water? You can't take it from me." And then Jesus completely ignores that and says, "If you knew the gift of God and who then asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living, like, what's living water? Well, she doesn't know. Her first response is the normal one and the sensible one, saying, "You don't even have a bucket. The well is deep. It's not like you can get down and just drink out of it. You got to drop it down and pull it up. So what are you going to do?" And Wait a second, what do you mean this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Which is very clever of her, because she goes back to their joint ancestor, to Jacob, where they were still one people. And Jacob gave us this well for flocks and for people. Jesus once again generally ignores what she says, or at least speaks past it and says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but if I give you water, you will never thirst again. It'll well up within you. And the woman says to him, which is exactly what I would have said, well, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. And Jesus, once again, is not... It's like they're having two different conversations, or it's like you're reading a conversation where every other exchange is cut out. And Jesus says, go, call your husband and come back. He says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or however that incarnation works, Jesus knows more than is immediately apparent, because I don't think somebody who's been divorced five times looks any different than anyone else. And he says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and now you're living with some guy who isn't your husband. And the woman then begins to realize, okay, there's something going on here. And her first statement is, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim Jerusalem is where we must worship. And then Jesus gets to the part that makes, in a sense, all the difference, where he says, the time is coming when the Father will be worshipped, when God will be worshipped, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem, but everywhere. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship God in spirit and truth, for they are the kinds of worshippers that God seeks, and God is spirit. And the woman says, well, I guess you're the Messiah, which I think is probably a pretty good sort of conclusion to come to. Says, because I think she knows, but she asks instead, I know that the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And I can just see her sort of lifting her eyebrows. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Then she goes away. I know the disciples come back first, and they are surprised that Jesus is talking to a woman, but no one asks, what do you want, and why are you talking with her? I think they'd learned by now that, generally speaking, Jesus had a pretty good reason for what he did, and when he answered, I don't think he went out of his way to make them feel foolish, but I suspect they frequently did, and so they didn't say anything. The Samaritan woman goes and tells her people, I met this guy, and he told me everything about myself. The disciples, thinking a little more prosaically, said, do you want something to eat? Jesus says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. The disciples, well, did somebody else bring him food? Did he sneak some in somewhere? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of God who sent me and to finish God's work. And goes on to talk about how we can see that a harvest is coming. We understand the rhythms, the seasons, and how they work together. But there's another season coming that we can't see. But if we have eyes to see, we'll see that the harvest is already here. We just need to scoop it up. And then the Samaritans that are interacting with this woman, very interestingly, believe the woman's testimony. And I've always wondered what this woman must have been like. Because the church I grew up in, if you'd been divorced five times, nobody would talk to you. It had to be considerably more so a couple of thousand years ago. And yet they heard her testimony and said, okay, that must be important. Let's go and talk to him. And they say, stay with us. And Jesus stayed for a couple of days, and a bunch of people became believers. And it all started with water. I've tried to do without water, just to see what it's like. It's extremely unpleasant. The fact that you can live without water for about 3 days doesn't mean that you don't really, really want it in about 3 hours. And for this symbol, this reality of the need that we have for water to be used in the context of you need to know who God is, draws together this idea that the knowledge of God is as critical to your well-being as water is. Jesus doesn't say in here that you don't need to have water anymore. He just bypasses the physical H2O and gets into this more metaphysical notion, this more mystical notion, if you will, of a water that is within you. And what Jesus is getting at, I think, is that the things that water does provides life, provides refreshment, provides the ability to keep moving. It's very difficult to function when you are dehydrated. You get headaches, you get far enough along, your muscles don't fire right, you stumble around, you run into things. You have to have this. And this water, this living water, does the same thing for our spirits. The Old Testament Israelites knew they needed water, and so they just said, "Give us some." And they got it. They needed it, they got it. They would have died otherwise, I suppose. When we get into the New Testament, when we get into the Gospel, it's a little more nuanced. And Jesus is saying, this is something you need that you don't even know you need yet. Because the first thing that the Samaritan woman does when she hears about the living water is says, well, give me some of that so I won't have to come back to this well. And then Jesus expands a bit more on it and says, this is something else. This is the water that springs up within us that makes us able to worship, makes us able to do those things that come with having that relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that Jesus later says, at the time is coming when God will be worshipped in spirit and truth, not in place and with sacrifices and with things. And Jesus moves past this idea that you have to be a particular kind of person and you have to be in a particular place to worship God. This is the beginning, in some ways, of this idea that God is everywhere and always has been. God has been quite patiently moving us along this long track from either-or thinking, from the retributive God in the Old Testament, because that's all the people understood was justice as an eye for an eye, moving into this more nuanced understanding of who God always has been. But now the time is ripe to begin to understand that. And so we need water. We need water to drink. We have to use water to bathe. Sorry, I don't like getting wet. That's just me. But we need water to drink. We have to have it. And when Jesus uses the parallel of water to living water, I think it's fair to say that we need the same, we have the same level of need for this living water. Does a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, solve everything? No, it does not. It makes some things more difficult, let's be honest. You just can't steal anymore, which sometimes it might be convenient if you could. Well, you can't when you move into that. But what does it do? It creates new people within us. The living water that we have drunk from, to continue the metaphor, has changed us from the inside out in the same way that water changes us from the inside out. People who are dehydrated are pale and they don't look right. You can tell there's something wrong with them. But they drink and then they get better. The same with plants. You water a plant, it goes from being sickly and feeble and it's then green and lively. The living water that Jesus talked about to the Samaritan woman is the same thing that we call this relationship with God. The connection that we have with God is what enables us to know what it is that we should do by knowing who it is that we are, namely, the sole focus of the infinite God's love at all times. There's never a time when God is unaware of us. There is never a time when God is not loving us. And that water, that image, the requirement of water for survival, helps us see that that connection with God is just as important for what it is that we want to be, which is the people we were created to be. It's not always straightforward who that person is or who we're turning into or who we will become. But it's the living water. It's the encounter with the Christ, the eternal melding of God and human. That understanding of, at least the beginning of the understanding that God is within us always, is what allows us to continue to grow into becoming who we were created to be. It's not hard, but it's not easy either. Maybe it's better to say it's not complex. Moving into this relationship isn't complex, but it does change everything about your life. But what it does is it makes your life more what it is you truly want. You'll have to give up some things, whether it's stealing or whatever it might be. But on the whole, most of the people that I know who have moved into this relationship talk about it as one of the most important things in their life in helping them become who it is that they want to be. Sometimes they didn't even know who they wanted to be until then. So this water is open to us all. And everyone here, we've all had a drink at this well. We have this water within us. This message is more a reminder about the dramatic change that it can make in people, and perhaps made in us. Maybe we've always had this. As far as we can tell, we've always had this water within us, and that's lovely. Some of us found it later on in life and saw the difference that it could make. But when we bring the Old Testament lesson to the Gospel lesson, what we see is that no matter how irritating we are, no matter how annoying we are, when we ask for water, when we ask God for what we need, it's provided. In the Old Testament, it was water to drink. In our Gospel lesson, it's the reality of a relationship with God that Jesus opens the way for, and that we experience through the Holy Spirit, even to this day. Amen.